In case you were not aware of it, in the nation of Saudi Arabia, camels are a really big deal. Really big deal. Such a big deal that the Saudi government is now issuing passports for camels. Believe this or not. The camels now, with these passports, have recorded in them the microchip number, the name of the camel, the birth information of the camel, the vaccination records of the camel, plus photos of the left and right side of the camel. And these all now go into these passport documents that all of the camels have. 2.2 million camels in Saudi Arabia. Camels are important to them. It's amazing to me. Now, here's something you probably won't believe. There are literally camel beauty contests that go on in Saudi Arabia as well. Beauty contests. And folks, this is no joke. $80 million in prizes in these camel beauty contests. And because of so much money involved and so valuable are camels to Saudis, they've had to pass a law now that you can't use Botox to enhance the features of camels. Because they discovered that in these beauty contests, about 50% of the people were using Botox to enhance the features of the noses and the lips and the humps on these camels to make them more beautiful and therefore more likely to win the contest. $13 billion industry in Saudi Arabia is the camel industry. Camels are really important to the Saudis. It's incredible. But you know what's even more important to the Saudis than the camels? It's the land the camels walk on. Because that land in Saudi Arabia is worth way more than the camels are. The land is where the oil is. And so as important as camels are to them, it's the land that really is even more important. That's how land works. It's not the things on the land so much, it's the land itself that carries such value. Which is why the Lord apparently promised to Israel land. The promised land, right? It wasn't the camels there, it wasn't the sheep, it wasn't the goats, it wasn't the cities. The Lord promised Israel land. Promised land. That's where the real value is. And so now we follow Joshua in the conquest of that land. We started on the other side of the Jordan River with Moses and the Israelites, Moses dying, and now Joshua leading them across. We have the great miracle of the Jordan River being stopped and all of Israel crossing on dry land. And we have Jericho being taken, and then we have Ai being taken. And we have all of these things happening in the conquest of the land. The land. And today we're going to complete the conquest. So look here with me, if you would. Look with me to chapter 10. We're going to read a lot because there's a lot to read. There's a lot about the conquest, and I'm leaving the majority of it out. I'm just reading the highlights. But we begin here in chapter 10. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. You remember that from last week? Remember the whole idea of the Gibeonites dressing up in their raggedest, tattered clothes with old crusty bread and worn out wineskins and going to Israel and saying at Gilgal, "We've come from a long way away because we heard great things about your God and we want to be a part of you." And Israel fell for the deception. They fell for the ploy. Gilgal was less than 20 miles away. They were one of the cities Israel was going to destroy. But seeing the writing on the wall, they came and deceived Joshua, and now Joshua made a covenant with them. He wouldn't destroy them, and he couldn't go back on it. So the Gibeonites are the one city, actually four cities, that made peace with Israel. So these other kings see what's happening. Adonai Zedek, and so on. Verse 2, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, actually four, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. Two things have happened now. Now that the folks of Gibeon have made peace with Israel, they don't have them to fight in their coalition anymore. And the problem is there can be other defections. They don't know maybe that they did it by deception. They think maybe other cities could do the same. So what do? We've got to wipe out now these Gibeonites. So they all gather together. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me, help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." So now it's an amazing thing. It's not just Joshua and Israel attacking Canaanite cities. It's now Canaanite kings attacking other Canaanite kings because of what they fear could be the repercussions. Notice they don't go to attack Joshua and Israel. Why? Because they saw what happened in Jericho. They saw what happened in Ai. They're not about to attack Joshua. So they go attack now the Gibeonites. So what happens in this great battle? Well, Joshua went up from Gilgal. Remember, the Gibeonites now are people he has a covenant with. "I'm not going to destroy you." So what do you do now when these people that you have a covenant with need your help? Now you're committed. You're committed to fighting them. That's what has to happen. So they have to go to the rescue of the Gibeonites. So off they go. He and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't fear them. Don't fear them. For I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Sound like a guarantee to you? Sound like a pledge? Sound like a covenant? So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So get this. The troops put in 20 miles that night and came up and attacked them just as it was apparently breaking day and caught them by complete surprise. Not a bad strategy. Especially when you know victory is guaranteed. The Lord threw them into such panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon. Everyone know where that is? Of course not. We're not even sure today where some of these sites are. And struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. So get this. That just means there was a running battle that took place. That the Israelites attacked all of these Canaanite forces and chased and pursued them. So the battle didn't just take place on one spot. It was a running battle up through the pass of Beth Horon. They fled, and as they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord, get this, the Lord threw down huge, large stones from heaven as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed by the sword. Is that amazing? This is now the third major natural miracle we have. Second, actually, we're going to come to the third in just a minute. But the Lord Himself is now dumping giant hailstones from heaven on these troops as they flee the Israelites. And we read that literally the Lord killed more of them with hailstones than the Israelites killed with the sword. That's not a bad way to win a war. When you are fighting with a guarantee you're going to win, and then the Lord steps in and does even more damage than you're doing. What a critical key to success. God on your side makes a world of difference. Now, there was one feature of this war that leads us now to the third natural miracle and last one in the book of Joshua that has stumped scholars for ages. Here's the feature of this battle that was so astounding. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. So it's this same battle here that we're talking about. And here's what Joshua requested of the Lord: that the sun stand still at Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. What's he asking for? More time. More time. The sun not going through its normal circuit, but the sun actually standing still and the moon staying where it is, so that more time occurs for the destruction of these armies. You get the request. This is known as the day the sun stood still. And what has confused scholars for so many ages is what really happened that day. Did they get there in the darkness and pray that there was still darkness through the day much longer than it would have been so that they could do more damage? Or did they pray that in the daylight the sun didn't move through its normal course and they had much more time during the day? And honestly, truthfully, the Hebrew does not really make it clear which one of these two it is. But more likely that the sun did stand still. That God performed a miracle, not just the hailstones, miracle number two, by which he wiped out the troops, but that God actually even stopped the sun so that it didn't go through its normal course, and time was extended to wipe out these armies. Is that amazing? Faith builder? Give you confidence, perhaps, to continue doing the things God's told you to do? When you get to see miracles like this, pretty incredible. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, which has been lost to us and we have no idea what that is? But it was a book. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. Incredible. There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord needed the voice of a man, heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. I'm not aware in the history of the world of any other day where the Lord stopped the passage of the sun in response to the prayer of a person except this day. That's what we seem to be reading here. Incredible story, right? You can also see what's happening. Rather than having to go individually city by city by city to wipe out the land, you find that what's really happening is the land coming to you. The kings coming together. Joshua being able to deal with them in one place. Which is why we get this summary next of what Joshua did with the whole southern part of the promised land. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining. Think about that. But devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza. You know where Gaza is. It's on the coast. And all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. He wiped them all out, everything that breathed. As we read that, it's really easy for us to want to pass judgment, isn't it? It's really easy to say, I have a problem with God wiping out everyone through the nation of Israel. I struggle with the morality of mass execution. Isn't it easy to say that? I struggle with God doing this. And the minute we say that, we reveal how little we understand the holiness and the sovereignty of God. The minute we say that, we set ourselves on a higher moral plane than God Himself. And we say clearly, I have a different standard of holiness than God does. I have a different standard of morality than God does. I wouldn't have done that God did. And we reveal to ourselves and to everyone else how little we understand that God is a holy, holy, holy God. And He is sovereign over His creation. There's so much we don't know. For example, let me fill you in on one of the groups here. One of the groups here in this southern part of the Negev, this group were the Amalekites. There's a long history with the Amalekites in Israel. Back when Moses was leading Israel, the Amalekites were clans and groups that controlled all of the trade and the water on the southern end of the Promised Land. And they would gather together when a big raid was available, and then they would disperse back into their own clans. But their way of life was raiding, pillaging, and robbing. That's what they did for a living. That's what they did for a life. And when Moses and the nation of Israel were in their area, what they did was they attacked from the back, where all of the stragglers, all of the old, where all of the women were straggling behind. That's where they attacked and wiped them out. That's the Amalekites. These are the kind of people that inhabited the land. People that had sacrifices of other human beings to appease their gods. These are the people that inhabited the land. And when the Amalekites attacked Israel, destroying their women and their elderly at the back, the Lord vowed then He would wipe them from memory. And it's now 50 years later, and judgment has come. You getting a better picture now of why God said, wipe them all out? This is judgment coming for the most amazing, heinous, pagan sin imaginable. And not only that, but attacks upon Israel through their history. That's the other reason. So Deuteronomy 25, in case you missed it, Joshua, remember, blot them out completely. And now the day has come for that. So there are reasons. It's not just that Israel was so prone to commit the sins of their neighbors if their neighbors remained alive, or adopt the gods of their neighbors if their neighbors remained alive. It wasn't just that. It was also judgment for sin at the hand of Joshua. So that's the southern part of the nation. So be careful as you read these and you think, how could God do that? Don't reveal your ignorance of the holiness of God. Don't reveal your lack of understanding that God is a God who always acts perfectly for His own purposes. That's what happened on the southern half. What about the northern half? Well, look here with me. So when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and the king of Axphah, to the kings who were in the northern hill country. We've just dealt with all the southern hill country, so now we come to the northern hill country. And in the Arabah south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and in the Naphoth door on the west, to, here's the Oliites again, the Canaanites, east and west, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Hivites, under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde, a number like the sand that is on the seashore, with many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Did you get the tension build up as I read all that? The author of this section could have just said, all the northern tribes gathered at Merom to fight against Israel. He could have said it that way, right? Would have been a quick summary. But instead we get all of this tension building up to people of war and horses and chariots greater than the sand on the seashore. Now that is who Israel is facing. Are you scared? Are you worried? Are you intimidated? This is the battle array now facing Israel. If you're an Israelite, what are you thinking? We've had a good run, but all good things must come to an end. This is more than we can take. What are you thinking? So here's what happens. Here's the summary. So Joshua took how much? All that land. All of it. And the hill country and all the Negev and all the land of Goshen, the lowland and the Arabah and the hill country of Israel and its lowland. Everything I just read about where all these guys had come from, Joshua took all of it. All of it. From Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir, as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon, all of that. This is now the northern part. This is in Israel. Judah was what we read about earlier, but this is now Israel and going north. All that he captured, their kings, and he struck them and he put them to death. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Did this occur overnight? Was this in the blink of an eye? No, this was a long process. This was a long process. This goes back as much as 40 years of God saying, this is going to happen, I'm going to give this to you, and now more than 40 years later, it's finally being realized, and it's not happening tomorrow. God's plans are executed over time. There was not a city that made peace with all the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, which we looked at last week, remember, who had the great deception, and only they were excluded. Everyone else was wiped out. They took them all in battle, for it was the Lord's doing. Now get this. Here you're going to be tempted again to question the righteousness of God. It was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts so that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed just as the Lord commanded Moses. Did you catch that? The Lord hardened their hearts so that they would fight and the fighting would lead to their destruction. And the Lord did that. Be careful. Don't jump to the conclusion that that was really mean of God. Because when you do that, you expose again your ignorance of the holiness of God. God is the creator, and over his creation, he has full authority. And when people transgress, When people sin, when people refuse to acknowledge Him, when people ignore Him and go about their own wicked ways, there is judgment that comes. And this is what we're reading about. Judgment came. God, even after such sin was committed, hardened their hearts so that now they would only fight. And through the fighting, they were all destroyed. That's how it works. Are you grateful now? Are you grateful to have a Savior who stood in your place on that day of judgment so that you might not experience the same hardening and judgment that they experienced? The proper response to this is not to say, how could God do that? The proper response is to say, how could God do this for me? How in the world could He be so gracious to me that He could provide a solution for my sin? Because I should face the same kind of judgment. My sin has led to the same consequence, but God has shown me mercy instead. Are you grateful for that? I want to show you one more thing. And the reason I show you is because the author made a point of this. Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah and from the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel, only in Gaza, which was on the coast, Gath, and Ashdod. Some of them remained, but no more in the land of the northern part of Israel. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. Aren't you glad? Have you seen enough war for this morning? Have you seen enough conflict, bloodshed for one day? Does the name Anakim ring any bells? If you think back weeks and weeks and weeks ago, when we were discussing Moses outside the Promised Land, being told the Promised Land is there and God has given it to you, do you remember Moses sending 12 spies into the land to spy out the land? And the 12 came back 40 days later. And 10 of them said, "We cannot take the land. We can't do it. Because the Anakim are there. These are giant people with giant fortified cities. The Anakim are there. We cannot take the land." Do you remember that now? And God said to the 10, "Because you have doubted, you will die." And they did. And He said to Israel, "Because you believe them, you're going to spend 1 year in the desert for every day that they spent in the land." So for 40 years, Israel made laps around the desert. Until today. Remember the Anakim that couldn't be defeated because they were so big and so fierce and so intimidating? Remember those Anakim? Look at what happens to them today. They were destroyed. None of them were left in the land of all of Israel. They were completely, utterly destroyed. What do we learn from all of this morning? We've taken a great tour of battle. We've been all over southern, Judah. We've been all over northern Israel. We've been all over this. We've been through all of these battles, and we've seen God do amazing things. What do we learn from all of this? Let me put it this way. Would you say that Joshua and Israel have been successful? Is it amazing the success they've had? I mean, how could you draw any other conclusion that they have been immensely successful? So what do we learn from that? Well, remember Joshua chapter 1. Remember what God said will be the keys to your success. Number one, you must be strong and courageous. Number two, you must meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And number three, you must be careful to do everything I tell you to do. And Israel, through Joshua's leadership, has done that. Not perfectly. There have been some glitches along the way, remember? Remember stealing some of the things they shouldn't have stolen from Ai and the whole army being defeated in the next battle? Remember, there's been some glitches. They haven't done it all perfectly. But this is, I believe, what we learn. I believe this is what we're intended to learn. That if there is going to be success in your life, these conditions must occur. You must be strong and courageous. These battles take time. They're not overnight. But victory is guaranteed. In the amazing classic, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, the author, writes about Christian, who's the main character, wanting to go to the Palace Beautiful to reside there, which is the picture of heaven. So Christian is the picture of the follower of Jesus, and all of these other names and places are all related to this journey of faith that we go through. And Palace Beautiful, of course, is heaven. And Christian is trying to get to Palace Beautiful, but he has to go down through this corridor, and there are lions laying in the corridor. Only the lions are chained. He just can't see the chains. And so the intent is intimidation when it looks like destruction. These battles we fight, this path we walk, this struggle is not one that's won overnight. It takes time. It takes, in fact, a lifetime. But the lions are chained. If you will be bold and courageous and keep pressing ahead, the lions are chained. You have to be bold and courageous. Following Jesus Christ is not for sissies. It's always amazing to me to hear people talk about Christianity being a crutch. It's what stupid people rely upon who can't take control of life themselves. You've heard those critics. Nothing could be further from the truth. Following Jesus Christ takes more courage than denying Him completely. Far more. Christianity is not for sissies. Boldness and courage are required for success. But so is meditating constantly on the law of God, so that God speaking and God's word in your life bears fruit. And finally, strictly obeying what I have commanded. We started this whole year off with this question: do I want to be successful? These are required for success. And Israel proves it. We've now concluded 10 chapters, 11 actually. And it's all a testimony to what God can do when people will actually do those three things. That's what we're supposed to get out of this. This is the so what for us. This is what it means for us. Do not fear. Press on. Fight the battles. The victory is worth the struggle. It won't be overnight. It may take a long time. Don't stop. That's the point. And do it exactly the way God says to do it. And you will have success. Amen? There's a lot more to these stories than the blood and the warfare, the gore and the guts. That's not even the point of them. The point of them is what God can do when you are willing to do it God's way. That's the point of all of them. He is faithful and He is able, and He keeps His promises. Amen? Trust Him and keep going. Keep going. Pray with me. Lord, You are a great and awesome God. We read about these things so long ago. So long ago. Incredible. 3,500 years have passed since these things happened. And You are the same God today as the God of Joshua who stopped the sun from passing and held it up for a day so they could finish this battle. You're the same God today, the same one, who calls us to be strong and courageous, who calls us to meditate on Your law, who calls us to obey You. You're the same one. And we believe, Lord, with all our heart, that You will provide for us the same way as we do those things. So once again, Lord, we avail ourselves to You and we ask You, examine my heart. Examine my life. I open all of it before You and I ask You to do what You alone can do. And any place there needs to be change in any of these things, Lord, I pray You are about making that change in me. And we pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.